Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 51. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to you with thanksgiving and confession of your faithfulness to us, to give us the opportunity to gather together and to draw us by your Spirit to the things of Christ through the things of your Word. We pray this morning again our total dependence upon your Spirit to manifest the things that you would have us to know about you and to make a permanent transformation in us in our walk with Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 51, we do have supplemental pages to go with this in the back. Isaiah chapter 51, the supplemental pages are for Hebrews chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 2 in the back foyer. We're starting chapter 51, which is the third chapter of the second section in the last half of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 49 through 57 focuses on the messenger, the promised deliverer. The first section we took was on the message itself of deliverance, but in the second section, chapters 49 through 57, the message concerning the deliverer himself, who is called the servant of Yahweh. That is his title in this section. In chapter 49, we saw the call of the servant of God, and in chapter 50, we saw the characteristics of the servant of God. In this chapter, we have the comfort of the servant of God, his comfort that he gives to his people. In the first eight verses of this chapter, we have three sections dealing with the command to listen or to pay attention. We have three groups that are addressed. The first group that we have in verses 1 through 3 is the plea for the righteous people among Israel to listen. In verses 4 through 6, it is the plea for the whole nation to pay attention, a different Hebrew word. And then in verses 7 and 8, the plea for the remnant, the remnant of the Jews to listen to the message of God. Not just listen in the sense of hear, but listen in the sense of study. Stop, focus on, because there's something in it that God wants to reveal about himself as a message to his people. So we're in verses 1 through 3, the plea for the righteous among Israel to listen. He says in verses 1 through 3, this is the call for them to have confidence in him. All of this, the first three verses, is so that the people will put their confidence in Yahweh. That is the message. Reading through the three verses, first for the technical points, the first of three commands, the overall command is to listen. Listen to me. You pursuing after righteousness. The word pursuing is in the Hebrew a participle, expressing and representing those who continually are in pursuit of righteousness. The word pursuit or to follow after, interesting that it is the Hebrew equivalent to the Greek word for the word persecution. The word persecution in Greek, dioko, means to chase. So when you read about Christians being persecuted, in the Bible it pictures Satan chasing believers. That's what he does. There's nothing more than Satan can do but to chase a believer. I always use the example of the cheetah, the fastest land animal. In its pursuit of its prey, it could easily overcome any animal that it chases, but it chooses to chase the animal until it senses that the animal that it's chasing is tiring out, and then without even skipping a step, while it's chasing the animal, it'll reach out with its front paw, trip the legs of the animal that it's chasing, and then when the animal falls to the ground, pounce on it and kill it because now the animal is too tired to fight back. So very smart. He could overcome any animal at any time, but chooses to chase them until the animal wears down and becomes weak so that the cheetah can pounce on it. Satan does the same thing with believers. He chases us mentally and emotionally. He chases us and wears us down to the point that we say to ourselves and to anybody who will bother to listen, we say, I quit. I've had it. I'm done. I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. I've relied on him, and I'm worn down, and I quit. You see, Satan can't force us to quit. Satan cannot destroy us or stop us from walking with the Lord. He can't do it, which is why he works through the physical realm in order to wear us down through various trials and tribulations and get us to make the decision that we're going to quit. We're going to stop. I've had it. And it's because we've been worn down. We should be able to recognize that I'm being worn down, not by the same trial so much as it is several trials, several things happening over a period of time that just wear us down to the point that we just want to quit. What's the use? So this is the picture of people who are continually, participial form, people who are continually pursuing after righteousness, chasing righteousness, not just a casual pursuit, but a chasing after righteousness. That's the people to whom he's speaking, this part of the Jewish people who are pursuing after righteousness, and you who are seeking Yahweh, again, another participle in the Hebrew, showing that they are continually seeking Yahweh. Then we have a sub-command. Under the main command to listen, it says, look to the rock from where you have been hewn or cut. And look to the quarry or excavation or hole of the pit from where you have been dug. This is figurative language, obviously. The rock that is being pictured here is not Christ, but the rock is Abraham, as we'll see in a moment. The rock is Abraham from which the Jewish people have come. They've been cut out of the rock, which is Abraham. And the quarry from which they have been dug is the Mediterranean, the area from which Abraham was called. In verse 2, he now tells us the specifics as to what the figurative language in verse 1 was referring to. Again, the repeat, habitu, the word look. Look now to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you. The reason? Here's the emphasis. Because he was one when I had called him. That's the literal translation. Abraham was one person when I called him. and blessed him and caused him to multiply. Therefore, verse 3, the reason why they are to look to Abraham and to Sarah, because Yahweh shall have comforted Zion. He will have comforted all her desolate places. He will establish her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the sound of music. Oh, do I hear a title of a movie there? The sound of music, the word for praise, will be found in it. So what is desolate now, what is dry now, will one day be established like a garden, fruitful and plenteous, and there will be thanksgiving and praise being sung in it one day. So from nothing and desolate to praise is the emphasis here in this section. Now back to the first two verses, which is our focus this morning. In verse 2, we are told to look. Habitu. Navat in the Hebrew has to do with considering or studying something. Study about Abraham and Sarah, who gave birth to you, meaning the Jewish people. The reason, again, the emphasis here is that he was one when I had called him and blessed him and caused him to multiply. So we are to study and consider about Abraham and Sarah because that is God's message to his people. Number one, you by studying Abraham and Sarah, you study God's ways because he's emphasizing here that he works the same in all of his people, the same way. If we understand how God worked in the life of Abraham and Sarah, we can understand how and why he's working in our lives. And secondly, that's his message to us. Study about Abraham and Sarah. That's the message to you. And to your supplemental scriptures, we have Hebrews chapter 11 that we handed out to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. So we're going to study about Abraham and Sarah. What is it about them that God wants us to know? Well, the New Testament teaches these very principles to us about Abraham and about Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. Now, verse 1 is known by many people. And it's also given and presented as a definition of what faith is. I read an article this week, a fellow who says, now, Hebrews 11:1 and all the Bible tells us the definition of faith. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The problem is that in Greek, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is not a definition, it is a description. It is a description of what faith does. Remember about faith. This whole chapter is about faith. If you understand about faith, you can understand the beauty of the application and presentation of Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that the word faith in Greek is the word for persuasion. Persuasion. Greek mythology, the goddess Pathos is the goddess of persuasion. And so that's what the word means. It means persuasion. Secondly, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith, persuasion. Faith comes from God, and God brings faith to its completion. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it tells us that God gives faith to people. And so if you don't understand the whole spectrum of teaching about faith in the New Testament, it's very easy to fall into the false understanding that faith is produced by human beings. And that it's our faith that we put in God. We have to produce the faith. We have to show the faith. We have to display the faith. We have to do the faith. And that's not what the Bible teaches. By persuasion, faith represents the description of God's ministry in the life of the believer. God's Spirit is invisible. So that when He ministers, when He moves, it's called persuasion. It's called pistis. It's called faith. Faith is a word that describes what God does in the Bible. Is there such thing as a human faith? Yes, there is. Is there such thing as a human religious faith? Yes, there is. But that's not what the Bible talks about. We live by faith every day. Every day, I trust that if you have to go to work or go to school or go somewhere in the morning, that you get up and get dressed. That's faith. Because you're exhibiting faith that you believe you're going to make it there. Get on an airplane. If you packed your luggage and got on the airplane, that's faith. You're trusting you're going to get there. There's no guarantee, but you're trusting you're going to get there. So there is a type of human faith where you persuade yourself that certain things are going to happen as you do them. One of the things that I suffered in the 166 accident back in 1998, they told me that the fantasy of invincibility was broken. So I have what is called hypervigilance. I'm looking for everything to happen. When I'm driving my car, I'm watching the highway because, you know, you go around the corner, it could be no highway there. They called it the fantasy of invincibility. The younger you are, the more invincible you think you are. You know, you try to tell young people, well, you're going to face God someday. You know, to them, that's like hundreds of years away. That's way, you know. I'm too young for that. I got my whole life ahead of me. No, you don't. You try to convince them. No, you don't. Today could be your last day. But you can't convince them of that. So they said the fantasy of invincibility was broken. When it comes to the human, I have no faith anything's going to happen. Or I have faith that everything's going to happen, however you want to look at it. But biblical and spiritual faith is something totally different. It's not me persuading myself, it's God's Spirit. Whenever God's Spirit ministers in my life, to me, it's called faith, it's called persuasion. And it comes from Him, not me. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by the faith of Him, not in Him, but of Him. I go by the moving and ministry and direction of His Spirit, not myself, Paul said. So with this understanding, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the description. Now faith is the foundation, the substance of things being hoped for, the conviction of things being seen. That makes sense. My hope in the future is based on the persuasion of God's Spirit, the conviction of spiritual things, things that I can't see, is based on the ministry of God's Spirit. He's the basis. The faith that he gives to me is the basis for my hope for the future of being with Christ. And his faith is what convicts me of things that I can't see. And so we go through a list of all the Old Testament people and events that took place as examples of faith. If you keep this in mind about what faith is, this chapter makes more sense. For instance, jump to verse 7. Not jump literally, but turn your page to verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, having been instructed by God concerning the things not being seen as yet. That makes sense. By faith, God instructed him. And the term instructed is a passive voice. So by faith, God instructed him. I've always brought up these examples to people when they say, well, faith is when you step out believing God. It's blind faith, but you have to produce the faith in order to get God to bless you.
Amen.
Yeah. We know where that doctrine came from. And yet we still let him fellowship here. Eh? It's just the love that is just demonstrated here. That's right. We have faith God's going to convert you. But see, it makes sense. By faith, God instructed him. Well, God's instruction was the persuasion upon Noah to build an ark. Now, can you imagine me representing the false point of view and teaching about faith? Me telling you today, you know, you guys are really blowing it here, because if you had enough faith, you'd start building an ark and believe that God's going to bring a flood. That's not what happened. Noah didn't one day decide, hey, you know, we need God's judgment around here. And since it hasn't rained, we're going to bring a flood. So for 120 years, he builds an ark. That's how long it took him to build it. 120 years. That's a lot of faith for him to produce for himself. He's believing that after 120 years, God's going to acknowledge his faith and bring rain, right? And flood the whole earth. That's a lot of faith. But it didn't come from Noah. Faith was the word that described Noah being instructed by God. Noah, having been instructed by God concerning the things not being seen as yet, having been moved by reverence, English texts say fear, and notice how it's presented in the literal translation, having been moved by reverence, passive voice, again, it was God moving with reverence upon him to respond in obedience to the instruction. Having been moved by reverence, he prepared an ark by faith for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How did he judge the world? One man, God used one man to show God's righteousness and condemned everyone else. No one else could say, hey, we didn't know. What about that guy building that boat for 120 years? And everybody coming by said, why are you building that boat? There's a flood coming. God's bringing judgment. How do you know that? God instructed me to build it. Their response to that, that's another kook, you know. By his obedience, showing a relationship with God and God's righteousness being revealed through him, he condemned the world. Now for Abraham, verse 8. By faith, now we know what faith is. By faith, Abraham, while being called to go out into the place which he was about to receive for an inheritance, while being called, there's your passive voice, he obeyed. And he went out not understanding where he is going. Back in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, God says, Abraham was one when I called him. And that he is the rock that comes out of the rock quarry over in the Mediterranean. Now, picture this. All of the world at the time of Abraham, all of the world worshipped in pagan religion. Nobody knew God. God had not revealed himself to anyone. And all the pagan religions of the world used human sacrifices, worshipped idols, and various spirit gods. All of them in a different way, but all of them the same. In fact, someone sent me this week I don't know if it was a YouTube or what it was, but there was a little video strip about Abraham and how we should respect Abraham, because with all the pagan religions of the world, Abraham decided that I'm going to seek the true and living God. One man decided he's going to do this. But then from then on in, the video clip showed how God was faithful to Abraham to work his work, but they presented the fact that Abraham started the whole thing. No, he didn't start the whole thing. Abraham was as pagan and involved in a pagan religion as you can find. It was God that intervened in Abraham's life. God says, you, over there. Yeah, Abraham, you. It was God's persuasion that came upon Abraham. God's calling came upon Abraham. And God's calling on him was, come out to a land, and I'm not going to give you a map. You're just going to have to go out the front gates and follow me. You're not even going to understand where you're going. I'm not going to tell you whether to turn right or turn left or go straight. You're just going to follow my persuasion every step of the way. That's the picture of Abraham. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. He's a pagan. He isn't any more righteous than any other person on the face of the earth. God chose Abraham and came upon Abraham's life and gave him a calling and a drawing, and it was all by faith. It was all by God's persuasion. Secondly, verse 9, by faith he journeyed into the land of promise as a foreigner, having lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his sons, the fellow heirs of the same promise. By faith he journeyed in tents. Now, if I had journeyed to the promised land, I would have said, okay, well, now I'm in God's promised land that he promised for me. Now we're just going to build a big castle, and we're just going to make this the promised land, I'll tell you. No, by faith he lived in tents, even though he was in the promised land. The temporariness. With both Isaac and Jacob, the fellow heirs of the same promise. For he, here's the reason why, for he was eagerly waiting for a city having foundations, of which city the craftsman and builder is God. He wasn't looking for a city here. Looking for a city in heaven. Verse 11, by faith also Sarah herself, notice the literal translation, by faith, also Sarah herself received ability for conception of seed. See, if you understand what faith is, you realize that she, and it goes on to tell us, and she also gave birth beyond the time of age. She's beyond the age of bearing children. She could not conceive anymore in the human realm. By faith, she received the ability to conceive seed. Now, I've actually had people focus right on that text right there and tell people, now, ladies, if you're having trouble bearing children, you need to believe by faith to receive the ability to conceive seed. And God will cause you to conceive. That's not what the text is saying. She in the human was beyond the age of conception or bearing children, and by faith, that is God's Spirit, gave her the ability for the conception of seed. Beyond the time of age, since she considered faithful the one having promised. Now, it's interesting. That little phrase there describes faith in the whole Bible. She considered the one who had made the promise to be faithful. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, a key verse, Romans 4, verse 21, for understanding faith, it said about Abraham in this very instance in Paul's presentation back in Romans 4, verse 21, it says that Abraham, he believed that God was able to fulfill his word. It doesn't mean I fulfill God's word. You see, the teachings on faith today, the false teachings, say you have to fulfill them. True faith is, well, if that's what God said, then I believe he has the ability to do it. I mean, that's the way it is. The weeks and months and years that we spend in the scriptures, it all boils down to that. We're learning about who the Lord is and his ability to do what he says he's going to do, and the persuasion of his Spirit comes to us and says, just trust him who said what he would sustain you. It's pretty simple. And we're simple people. Abraham believed that what God said, he was able to do. That's really what it boils down to. Well, do you believe God can do what he says? That's what it boils down to. And then it says in verse 12, on account of which also they were born, that is, after Sarah, from Sarah, they were born even from one. And these who were born of the one having been dead, that is, dead in the womb. Her processes of conception and giving birth were dead. And God gave her the ability to conceive and give birth to what it says here, according to the stars of the heaven for a multitude, and as if the sand which is along the shore of the sea, which is innumerable. How many Hebrew people have come out from one person? Millions. And where did the one person come from? They were dead spiritually. God brought them alive and drew them into his promise. And then waited, catch this now, God waited for them to be beyond the age of bearing children so that when God did his work, it would be all recognized as being from God, not from people. He waited for them, for their reproductive processes to die. So that when she conceived and gave birth to millions of people as the stars of the heavens, it wasn't human. It was from God. How does it apply to us in your supplemental scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul, in describing our condition before and during the time in which we were saved. Verse 1, our condition. And you being dead in trespasses and sins. Notice the word being. Present participle. We existed in a continuous state of being dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. A description of this in verses 2 and 3. In which once you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, which is the spirit that is now energizing in the sons of the disobedience. So being dead in trespasses and sins means that I'm being energized by Satan, who is called the ruler of the authority of the air. When it says air, that's exactly what it means. The air we breathe. Satan influences people even through the air they breathe. The entire world system. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he's the God of this world. Here he's called the prince or the ruler of the authority of the air. And he energizes the children who are not saved. Among whom also we ourselves all had our lifestyle once in the lusts of our flesh. And then a modal participle describes what he means by lusts of the flesh, by doing the wants of the flesh and of the mind. Do what I want to do. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. We're the children. We were children under God's wrath, just like the rest of the people. But here's the intervention in verse 4. It says, but God. So that's who we were. Being dead. Continually living under the energy of Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Some people believe the two greatest words in all the Bible, but God. Being rich in mercy on account of his abundant love with which he loved us, even while, now he's repeating it for emphasis, even while we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. While we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. He gave us a spiritual birth and saved us by grace. He brought to life dead people, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. You see the message from back in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, we're to consider Abraham and Sarah because God says, when I called him, he was one. One rock that was dug out of the rock quarry and made to, and I blessed him and I multiplied him. So he says to them, can I not rescue you? If I can take someone who has no relationship with me, who is dead in their trespasses and sins, and I make them alive, and I put faith in them, and I move in them and through them, which is beyond the human, do I not have the ability to help you and to deliver you? See the consideration? The Jewish people were in bondage in Babylon for 70 years. They'd given up. God's abandoned us. It's too late now. The gods of the Babylonians have defeated our God, and there's just no hope. And God is saying, they defeated me. Do you not see that you must die before you live? Even Jesus said in John chapter 12 that a seed, if it's not planted, remains alone. Once it's planted and is buried in the ground in the symbol of death, it produces life. Do you not understand that you must die to yourself? Do you not understand that your situation and circumstances must go beyond the human? You must reach a place where in the human there's just no hope. So that when I move in your life, it'll be a direct intervention and miraculous work of God. So that no human being can say, I found the secret, and then write a book and make $1 million because people want to read. Oh, you found the secret to get God to do things your way? I want to read that one. When we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God makes us alive. This is the same God that comes to us and says, don't you understand that I wait until your human resources are gone, until you stop relying on your human resources and trusting in yourselves. So that when all hope is gone and all resources are gone, then God begins to move. And people see him manifest himself both to us and through us. So really, faith is putting our trust in the one who says he will sustain us. Now, either that's true or it's not. Oh, but it doesn't feel that way and it doesn't look that way. Well, that's just human. In fact, in the human, it might be reality. No hope. So that Christ might manifest himself to us and through us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to study, to learn your ways, to know and to realize that sometimes you wait, that things get worse before they get better. So that our trust in you and our reliance in you will not be according to our human resources, but to the true and living God, who can go as far as to take dead people and bring them alive. Certainly he can sustain us and help us. Teach us to live by faith. That is to trust in the persuasion of your Spirit, who continually comes to us to encourage us and to persuade us to just trust in the Lord to sustain. Trust in the Lord to fulfill his promises, no matter how long it takes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.